Our scripture lesson for this morning is from Acts 16, but the verses are 9 to 15. It was a confusing week, and I was writing my message, not realizing that I had given Laura the scripture readings for a couple weeks down the road, and I didn't actually realize that till last night. So please know, what can I tell you? It was chicken barbecue week. So, Acts 16, verses 9 to 15. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Glad the children joined me this morning.
Hi. On the word set. Good morning.
Question for you all. I want you to be very honest. How many of you have ever been afraid? Anybody else? Oh, I know why. There you go. Of course, everybody has been afraid. Even the adults, as you saw, they all raised their hand. Some of us are afraid of the dark. Some of us are afraid of thunder or lightning. Some of us are afraid of bugs or snakes or dentists and doctors or everything. I myself had some nasty encounters with bees when I was young, so I'm a bit afraid of bees. Things. There's lots of things that we can be afraid of. But Jesus told his disciples one day that he was going to return to his Father, and they were afraid. They didn't know what was going to happen to them once he left them. He didn't know if people were going to be mean to them and try to harm them because they were followers of him. His disciples were afraid, and he offered them peace and comfort. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I have told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me." And these words were a great comfort to the disciples, and they're a great comfort for us still today. When Jesus returned to his Father, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit to comfort his disciples, and the Holy Spirit still comes and comforts us today. What a wonderful gift, peace of mind and heart. You no longer have anything to fear, because if we find ourselves in dark places and the storms of life, we know that Jesus is always with us.
Amen.
The star has a fall. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us calm and comforts us in our future. We also thank you for the promise that one day we will be with you in heaven.
Amen.
Josh, I see you have your hand up. What is what? All right. We have, let's see, looks like we still have some chips and toss left, and no ring toss today. Sorry.
I saw something on Facebook a while ago that really piqued my interest. And so what I really try to do when I see things like that on Facebook is I try to find original sources and actually look it up, because believe it or not, you can't believe everything that's on there. Anyway, I looked it up, and sure enough, way back in 1669, the weirdest thing happened in England. Maybe you guys saw this on Facebook. Apparently, the entire fishing village of Runswick, England, slipped into the ocean. Entire village. Now, we have all heard of weird occurrences over the years, and it wouldn't be that unusual for a fishing village that was perched on the side of a hill over a bay to be unstable. And we would all understand how that unstable fishing village could slip into the sea. I mean, you know, we can really get our brains around that. But here's the weird part. Not one single person that lived in Runswick was hurt. Now, it gets more weird. The reason that not one person that lived in Runswick was hurt. Now, this happened at night, okay? So not in the evening, it was at night. The one reason that, the whole reason why nobody in Runswick was hurt was this. Every man, woman, and child, every resident of the village was at a neighboring village attending a funeral. Dun, 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 right? Now, if you had been a resident of Runswick, where not one life was lost in a terrible catastrophe because you were at a funeral in another town, would you say that that was a coincidence, or would you say that that was God's providence? In other words, was it the hand of God that all of the members of the community, men, women, even little babies, were with their families, were at that funeral when the tragedy occurred? Was that God's hand, or was that a matter of just simple, coincidence, simple circumstance? You know, that's an interesting question for us as Christians, for us to ask. In a book by Dr. Steve Land, there is an account of a seminary student during World War II who was preparing himself to enter the war as a military chaplain. He was in the bookstore at seminary, and there was a book there. I've done this. I'm sure you have. A random book piques your interest, and this one was How to Speak Russian. Now, he was really kind of an introvert, and he didn't like to go out and party with the, you know, as seminarians do. He just liked to kind of stay in his room by himself. So he decided that he was going to get this little book, Seminarians Party. They do. I know. Johnny. They party.
All the time.
All the time. Yeah. Party like a Christian. Anyway, he decided that he was going to buy this Russian book and that this would give him something to do, you know, when all of his friends were out. So he just decided that he was going to study this language book at night alone, you know, because he liked to read. So from then until his graduation, he studied that little language book. And after graduation, he was inducted in the army as a chaplain because he was preparing to be a chaplain. And after that, he was sent to Europe. His battalion was involved in very heavy fighting there. And one night, he was alone in his quarters, and he was just wondering what he was doing there. He had gotten really depressed. Every day and every night, all he was doing was sitting with soldiers who were dying and wounded, just giving comfort as best he could. Seminary really had not prepared him for all of the death that was around him. And he just didn't feel prepared for anything that he was asked to do. I mean, he was just kind of like going through the motions. Now, while he was just kind of lamenting about that, a medic came running in and said, "Chaplain, we have a man who's seriously wounded in the dispensary. He's scared. He's panicked. We cannot understand what he's saying. Can you come and help us?" Well, you guessed it. It was a Russian soldier who had gotten separated from his company. He knelt behind beside the man, and he realized that he could understand some of what the man was saying. And for the rest of the night, he stayed with this soldier, speaking comfort to him in broken Russian and praying with him as best he could until the man died from his wounds. Now, when he returned to his quarters, the chaplain, he was encouraged because he felt that God had reminded him that he was at work even in the midst of an awful war, and that he was using him for his purposes. Now, this little Russian language book had fallen into his hands years before, and God had used it to comfort a dying soldier. Okay, now the question I want to ask this morning, was that a coincidence, or was that God's providence? Okay, did God lead that young soldier to study Russian just for that moment in his life, or was it just a happy happenstance, a happy coincidence? Now, I guess that depends. How you answer that question depends on what you think about the universe. And I really do believe it depends on what you think about God. Now, the Apostle Paul had some really weird experiences, and he ran into some really weird folks. Now, he was shipwrecked, he was jailed, he traveled to all the countries around the Mediterranean Sea. Sometimes he didn't know exactly where he would be going or why he was going or who he was supposed to meet when he got there. But when the Lord laid it on his heart to go, he just went, because he trusted God to show him what to do. Now, one night, he gets this vision from a man in Macedonia. The man was standing and begging him, "Paul, come to Macedonia to help us," is his vision. Now, he believed this was a call from God because, you see, Paul practiced listening to God. He cared what God had to say. He listened for God's voice. So he was confident that this was God. Now, he and his three of his friends immediately left for Macedonia. Trip was not easy. They traveled by boat. They were forced to make stops along the way. One of those stops was Philippi, leading city in the district of Macedonia. He and his friends stayed there for a few days. Now, evidently, there was no synagogue in Philippi. You need 10 guys to have a synagogue. So when the Sabbath came, they did what was the tradition. What was Hebrew tradition? They went down to the river to find a place to pray. That's just what you did, okay? It was the tradition. If you had it, were in a city without a synagogue, the pious people in that city would gather at a local river, a local body of water, for the Sabbath. There was a group of women by the river who had also come to pray, and Paul and his companions started talking to the women. That is noteworthy in and of itself. The women would have expected to be ignored, and they were not. They were actually spoken to by these men. And one of the women, her name was Lydia. Love that name. My favorite girl's name is Lydia. Now think about who Lydia was. Now she was a successful businesswoman. She's smartly dressed, carrying her laptop. She's got her smartphone. She's checking it routinely while she's talking to you, you know, just keeping connected. Lydia would have been very comfortable in the world in which we live. She was a dealer in purple cloth. She was very rich. You see, purple cloth was the color of the elite. The emperor, only the emperor, was permitted to wear a toga made entirely of purple cloth. Didn't matter how much money you had. If you were not the emperor, you couldn't wear all purple, okay? Purple dye was expensive. It was made from the juice of a particular shellfish. It took thousands of smashed up little guys to make a yard or two of purple cloth. You know, it was valuable. Purple dye was rare. Purple fabric was worth its weight in silver. Now, we also know that Lydia was very, very rich because of the size of her house. She invited Paul and those who were with him to stay at her house. She seems to be the head of her household. Noteworthy indeed. No husband is mentioned. Maybe she's a widow. We really don't know. Anyway, to house four traveling evangelists, in addition to the rest of her household and her servants, lets us know that Lydia's house was huge for the time. Now, another important thing to notice about Lydia is that she was not a Jew, but she did worship God. So as Lydia listened to Paul's message, Luke tells us that the Lord opened her heart and that hope opened her heart to the message of Jesus, okay? And right there on the spot, she and all the members of her household believed. They were baptized into the Christian faith. Afterward, she invites Paul and his friends to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." They accepted her hospitality. Lydia was Paul's first convert in Europe. This is a great story. Now, if you had asked Lydia, did you just happen to be there when the Apostle Paul came down to the river to pray? How do you think she would have answered? Was that God's providence, or was that just a happy coincidence? Now, I guess you could make a case either way, but I believe that Lydia would have said, it was the providence of God that brought me to that spot that morning just so that I could hear the gospel. I believe that Lydia would say that her encounter with Paul was God's providence because Lydia was a person of faith, even before she was exposed to the gospel. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, there is a tendency on the part of some people in the church and some people who would consider themselves very religious to divide the world up into saved and unsaved and righteous and unrighteous. You know, if you are not a church-going believer in some people's eyes, somehow some people think you are inferior and that you are beyond redemption and that you are beyond hope. Now, interestingly enough, that is not the message of the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are Jews and there are Christians and there are people who are referred to as God-fearers. Lydia fits the description of a God-fearer. Luke refers to Lydia just as a worshiper of God. You know, in today's church, we might say that they were a seeker. You know, you've heard of seeker services. We might say that they're a seeker, someone who is outside of the church, outside of a faith community, but really, really wants to know about God, you know, is seeking after God. Now, there is a man in Acts 10 fits the same description of a God-fearer. Cornelius, you recognize his name. He was an officer in what is known as the Italian regiment of the Roman army. He commanded 100 men whose main job was to just maintain order in Caesarea. That's what he was, you know, he was not a Jew. He was not yet a Christian. And here's how Luke describes him. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Think about that. Cornelius didn't get the faith, like he didn't totally get it yet, but he feared God. He knew there was something to it, and he had a good heart. And one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, Cornelius has a vision. He sees an angel of God. The angel comes and says, Cornelius, whoa. Okay, Cornelius is not prepared for that. I mean, you know, he was afraid. He says, what is it, Lord? And the angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have caught God's attention. Okay, this is like my translation. He has a job for you. You're to send some of your men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, when the angel is gone, what does Cornelius do? Okay, he calls two of his servants and another God-fearing soldier. Told them everything has happened, sends them immediately to Joppa. Here's what's important. As this is happening to Cornelius, at exactly the same time, Peter is having his famous dream of a sheet being lowered down from heaven with all kinds of animals on it, because Peter had been taught that some of those animals on the sheet were unclean. But God says, no, everything I create is clean. And it was the dream that caused Peter to understand that, you know, it was okay for him to associate with Gentiles. Not only could he associate with Gentiles, he could even eat with them. That was huge. And God told Peter to go to Cornelius's house. Cornelius gets this. He gets this like, oh my gosh. This is a life-changing experience for Peter. It's a life-changing experience for the church. And it came through Cornelius, who was an outsider. In the New Testament, Cornelius was a God-fearer. Lydia was a God-fearer. She was a Gentile, but a worshiper of God. She just wanted to know. She was a seeker after God. So it was no accident that she's down at the river at a prayer meeting when she runs into Paul. Lydia was sincerely hungry for God. Now, the reason I have beat this horse as long as I have is because this country is full of Lydia's and Cornelius's. They are fine and decent people, and they don't have a clue about God. There are lovely folks, especially young people in our country today who are seeking God. They know there's something to it. They just don't have any, or at the most, very little church background. I run into young people outside these walls. They can't say the Lord's Prayer. Something so basic as the Lord's Prayer, they don't have a clue what that is. Now, they may have even heard some terrible things about the church. And we have to admit that some of those things might be true. Can I get an amen? They may have even been turned off by the church at some time in the past. They may have even been hurt by the church at some time in the past. But they hunger for God because they know there's something to it. And maybe they hunger for God because they have seen friends crash and burn. And maybe they hunger for God because they're disgusted with just the general bankruptcy of society or the materialism that we all face on a daily basis. And they want something to believe in, something with substance and something with lasting value, something bigger than themselves. And they want an anchor to hold on to in the storms of life. And we, the Bible-believing Church of Jesus Christ, have the answers. But we've been keeping it to ourselves. And we need to reach out to them. We need to go where they are. And then generously share with them about what God has done for us in our lives. And if we will do that, God will use our witness in amazing ways. I love the story that this Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross tells about a woman she encounters. Now, she was writing a very famous book on death and dying. Part of her research involved interviewing dying patients in the hospital and trying to find out what they were thinking about when they died. She went from room to room in the hospital, and she noticed a pattern. Sometimes she was going into a dying person's room, and she would find a person who was just totally calm and peaceful and tranquil about facing death. And what she began to notice is that very often it was after a particular cleaning person had been in the room of that patient. So one day, Dr. Kubler-Ross ran into this cleaning person in the hospital, and the doctor said, it was a woman, said, "What are you doing with my patients?" And the cleaning lady thought she was in trouble. And she said, "I'm not doing anything with your patients." "No," said the doctor, "it's a good thing. After you go into their rooms, they seem to be at peace. What are you doing with my patients?" And she said, "I'm just talking to them." She said, "You know, I have had 2 babies of my own die on my lap, but God has never abandoned me." She said, "I just tell them that. And I tell them that they are not alone and that God is with them and that they don't have to be afraid." Now, let's imagine that you are a patient in that hospital and that you have reached the lowest of low points in your life. And a gentle and caring hospital worker comes into your room, and while she's cleaning, she's listening to what you're talking about, and quietly she shares with you that she was once in your situation, and that she reached out to God, and that God was there for her and helped her through that situation. And let's just suppose you're really helped by that genuine act of caring and sharing from that person. In fact, you come out of that hospital stronger than you were when you went in. And it even changes how you approach life. And later you look back on that experience. How do you explain that experience to other people? Is it just a coincidence? Or was it God's providence that you met that person in your hour of need? Paul would have said it was God's providence. Because you see, that's how Paul looked at life. He had many adventures, and not all of them were very good. But he knew that wherever he was, that he could be used by God. And so when there was no synagogue in Philippi where he could worship, he and his friends went down to the river where they could at least join in prayer. And when they ran into these women and realized that these women were seeking after God, they knew that God brought them there so that they could share with them from their heart. And this smart, successful businesswoman named Lydia responded to their message. She and all of her household were baptized. They became followers of Jesus Christ, and you can bet they were influential. And if you had later heard Lydia tell her story, my guess is she would say, "I was so fortunate. One day I was praying with my friends, and God sent a messenger to us. And his name was Paul, and God changed my life." The Lydias of the world are everywhere. They are all around us. They are waiting for you and I to reach out to them with the love of Christ and give them some answers for the insanity of life. We can be a tool of God's providence and grace if we look at every conversation we have as potentially a God-given opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. And then, you know what we begin to realize? There are no coincidences in life. And statistically, it's impossible anyway. As people of faith, we know that so-called coincidences are acts of God's providence. And if you're not a person of faith, you just can't see it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we pray that we would look at our lives differently and that we indeed would see those opportunities, not in the rearview mirror, but when we're in the midst of them, so that we can do what it is that we need to do to be faithful servants. We know, Father God, that's the way our own lives come together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.